Have a seat. Let's open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. I love this little book of the Bible, Ruth. It's so short. It's so beautiful. It's so rich for practical life. It's so rich with Christ and the church, and it's just such an amazing little chapter. I keep reading it over and over. I mean, the whole book, which is only four chapters, and it's just like, I just don't get bored of it at all. So let's read chapter 3. It says, for those of you that are just come, chapter 1, Naomi with her husband Elimelech, they ventured out, and their two sons, and they went to the land of Moab. They went in search of a better life. And what they found was great tragedy. Elimelech died. The sons ended up marrying two Moabite girls. And then they died. And Naomi was left a widow with two other widows. And sometimes, I said it last week, but sometimes I feel like we have been given a shot against the Bible. You know, it's like human. How do you say that? Yeah, we've been giving immune. I can't. It won't come out now, because I'm shocked that we can read that sometimes and just move on. Oh yeah, she lost her husband and her two children. Where if that was to happen to our next door neighbor, you would be like, what in the world? How are they going to survive this? What's going to happen with her? What's going to happen with them in our society? And in their society, it was even more difficult, because to provide for a woman was not an easy task. They were greatly dependent on men. And Naomi was determined to go back, and she was determined to say to her daughters-in-law, look, stay in Moab, find yourselves husbands, just get yourself provision. I'm too old to have a son that you can marry. Just move on with your lives. And we saw the determination of Ruth, the character of Ruth, the selflessness of Ruth, of saying, I'm with you, Naomi. Please don't beg me to leave. I'm with you. Your God is going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. And your country, your place is going to be my place. And God, do so to me. If anything but death, do us apart. And you see the commitment, the love that is there. And then we saw that Ruth had such, once she goes into this foreign land for her, into Israel, she could have been very despised, because the Moabites were Lot. They were the daughter, they were the descendants of Lot's relationship with his daughter. That wasn't very good. Even in our culture, you said you had a child with your daughter. That's just not a good thing. So to be a Moabite was just not a good thing. And she's going to this place where the law told them not to keep company with Moabite people, because they also, when they left Egypt, they didn't receive them and they didn't give them water to drink. And she's going there thinking, man, they're not going to like me, but it's okay. I'm going to take shelter under the wings of the Almighty. And we saw the determination that this young girl had. She says, Naomi, I'm going out for food. I'm going to go into the fields, I find favor. I'm just going to go and I'm going to provide for you, Naomi. You're older. You can't do it. Don't worry. I will go out. And then we saw that Ruth came back from work, and she had been accepted into a field. She had been accepted for lunch into the owner's at the owner's table, at the Lord of the harvest table. We saw that she came back and said to Naomi, Naomi, I found the job. I found this person, kind man who actually said, look, just stay in my field, stay with the young women, and I've commanded the men not even to touch you, and you glean. And you remember that the Boaz said to the guys, hey, when you have the sheaves of wheat, just don't rebuke her, and then throw a little bit more out for her, just to provide for her even more. It's kind of like if you were just throwing out money and just saying, just kind of like, let her find as much as she can. In our culture, it would be like that. And she comes home, and she's, and Naomi says, whose field? And Ruth says, Boaz. Naomi goes, huh? What? And this woman who had said, call me bitter, all of a sudden there's a glimpse of hope there for her. And we see the great change of circumstances that happened. And we saw how in chapter 3 it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Naomi realizes that Boaz is a close relative, and he actually has a legal right and an obligation to buy the land that Boaz, that Elimelech lost, and also take the wife and keep the family name of the relative of Elimelech. And Naomi says, man, he's a close relative. He could really help in our situation. But I don't even think that Naomi was thinking of herself. I think she's like, man, I never thought I could provide for you, Ruth. But you know what? Here's a really good way. This, I want to seek rest for you. Now, let me say this. You younger people, when you hang out with your friends and they promise you to fly, they don't know you. That people that truly know you are those that are close to you and that are your parents. And one of the things that I've noticed is how younger people make bad decisions, and one of the biggest sort of insecurities in the young person's mind is, you don't really want my good. If you wanted my good, you would let me have this, which I want. My mom's here. And I was probably one of the hardest teenagers I've ever come across. I mean, I don't think I've ever met a teenager that's worse than I was, honestly. And I'm not trying to just sort of, the stuff that I've done, I mean, my mom reminds me of stuff sometimes. I threw a party once. My mom went to California. And they stole her jewelry, the people that came, the people that I had over. They even stole her clothes. They stole her money. And then I found some money and I bought myself a car with it. I know. I mean, it's just horrible. I mean, she's here. She can say amen to that. You know, he did. But it's this kind of a thing that as teenagers, sometimes we have hormones. We have this thing that's called liberty. But we don't understand many times that our parents are the ones that actually really want us to do well more than anybody. And they've made so many mistakes that they don't want us to make the same mistakes that we made. The truth is that we'll probably have to make some of our own, but you don't have to make all of them. I read the Bible sometimes like this. I look at people's lives in the Bible, and I learn from their mistakes, and I learn from their virtues. And I try not to repeat the dumb mistakes that those people in the Bible made. Sometimes I do. But to me, I see people's lives, and I'm like, man, I want to learn. And I want to leave this. When Naomi said, to Ruth, hey, I'm going to look out for your rest, for your peace of mind, for your welfare. Ruth could have said, I don't believe you. I'm going to look for myself a good-looking, just ripped guy, Ronaldo-looking guy who's just full of himself and just always before he leaves the mirror, he's like, well, man, you're so lucky to have me. You know, it's like that's the sort of mentality sometimes is. And Ruth could have said, I'm going to go for that. And Naomi's like, you know what? When you look at the whole picture, there's a guy that is really good for you. And the question is, would Ruth listen? Would Ruth listen to this? And the answer is, she would. Look at chapter 2, and we're going to read to the end to verse 18 of chapter 3 in Ruth. It says, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will let you, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. And it happened at midnight that the man was startled. I mean, how would you like to just wake up in the middle of the night and you find a woman at your feet? You're probably thinking, is that in the Bible? And he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Now notice, there must have been quite an age difference for him to call her his daughter. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a close relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, be still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Father, we pray that you would help us with these verses, Lord. speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked at the danger last week of loan decisions. What number of young persons take rash steps in the journey of life which cannot be retracted because they rather choose to follow the impulse of their own passion than to ask and follow the advice of those who brought them into the world. We looked at the fact that when you see the book of Ruth and you see Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, you see an other-centered life, not a selfish life, an others-centered life. We looked at some aspects of dating, and we looked at how many people are online looking for husbands and wives continually. And it's crazy because 50 to 40% of marriages end in divorce. And the second marriage, usually there's a lot higher, like 70% chance of divorce. And it is crazy how our culture is so focused on the outward and not on the inward of a person. We joke about the Ronaldo, we joke about the Beckhams, we joke about the Naomi Campbells or the Claudia Schiffords and stuff like that. But the reality is, we spend a lot of time in the mirror, and we spend a lot of time looking at outward appearance rather than looking at people from within. And we need to rethink dating altogether. I was shocked. I went diving the other day with Don and Dave, and I was having a conversation with a particular young man, and he said to me, you know, I live in another country in the winter, and I come here for 3 months. I've been with this girl for 3 years, but I just want to come and live here. And to be honest, I mean, I probably should mature, but you know what? I don't really want to mature. I just want to be happy, and I want to have fun. And I said, well, what about the girl? Is she going to come with you? No, I really don't have... There's no real commitment. I just want to be happy. I don't know if this is the person for me. I'm like, well, what are you doing? And sometimes I'm a bit shocked at the basis of relationships. I had one guy said to me, was with a guy, a girl was with a guy, and says to me, well, I'm not really going to stick with this guy because there's a lot of things I still want to do. I want to be an au pair here, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. He's like, okay, well, that's great that you want to do these things, but why are you cultivating a relationship if you're not planning on being faithful to it? And here what you see is a seriousness, and you see a virtue, you see commitment, you see loyalty, you see purity. And I know that people like to say that in the old days there was less divorce because people couldn't divorce because of what people said about them. And they sort of endured marriage. But I refuse to believe that divorce is necessary. I mean, the divorce is as high as it is just because in old days they would just stuck it out. I think we live in a culture that's very superficial. And Naomi says to him, I'm going to look out for your welfare. And this guy, he's good for you. Now, and just very quickly, before we go on, I am aware that there are many people that are divorced. And this is not a law to condemn anyone who is divorced. But I do believe in the grace of God, and I do believe that we need to learn from our mistakes. But Naomi said, I'm going to take care of you. And it's interesting because she says to Naomi, I want you to go. And in essence, you know what she's saying? I want you to go lay at his feet in the middle of the night and say, hey, take care of me. And you know what that is, ladies? It's a proposal to marriage. And it's so amazing how we're so cultured. We think we're so free. But in our culture, it's like, no, no, no. It's the man that's got to ask the woman. Isn't it? It's the man. And he's got to make it really special. And he's got to get there. And he's got to have the ring. And he's got to put the ring for the commitment there. And until, you know, isn't it Beyonce or something? Is I put a ring on it or something like that? Songs like that. And it's just like, it's this. You've got to. It's the man. The man's got to do it. You know what? Nothing in the Bible says that the man is the one who has to do it. I was a bit shocked over Starbucks one day as I was having coffee with Loretta, and I was going away to California, and she was staying in London, and we were having a hard time saying goodbye, and she says, well, why don't we get married? I was like, I said, okay. And then, honestly, right afterwards, I said, well, I need to go home and pray. And I was shocked because Loretta had proposed. And I was too scared to say anything. You see, I'd been in a relationship before and another one before that. And I was like, I'm done with it. I'm not going there. That's pretty much it. And I said, unless Loretta said she would marry me and she would go wherever I went, then I'm not going anywhere. And Loretta says, hey, why don't we get married? And then I read a letter she had given me, and she said, right now I would go with you wherever you went. And I was like, man, Lord, this is the confirmation I needed. But you know what? Can you imagine if I would have said, Loretta, that's my job. How can you even do that? I was too indecisive. I wasn't sure what to do. And you know what? Some guys are worth capturing, to use that word. And it takes, because men, I mean, we had one guy here that was so double-minded about who he was going to marry. I was just like, what is your problem? And so I think some women have to be a bit assertive and say, you know what? Will you take me for marriage? Will you commit yourself? Can we take life together? There's nothing wrong with that. And look what she did in verse 10. What he did, it says, blessed are you of the Lord. Why do you think that Boaz didn't ask Ruth to marry her? Any idea? Remember what I said about the other centered? See, Boaz was older. And he's like, she would never. She's going to seek someone her age. Because he says it. He says, you are amazing. You didn't go after the young men. But another reason why Boaz didn't go for it was he knew that there was a closer relative. And he didn't want to intervene or do something that would be unrighteous. And this goes to my next thing. Character goes before superficial when it comes to relationship. When you have the list, and I've seen this made, I never had one, but I've seen these made. Okay, what kind of characteristics do you have in a person? How many are purity, honesty, hardworking, loving God, just other-centered? How many of those things do you have on your list? Or is it, I want a guy that looks really good in a tux, so when we get married, everyone looks at me. I had a girl look at me. I had a girl tell me, she's like, man, I've got this guy, and I just love him so much. When I go down the street, everyone looks at us. It's like, really? That's a reason to be with somebody? It's not in the context of marriage, but I'm going to say this. It's in the context of a king. Israel wanted a king. And God gave him the king that they would have loved. It was, look at it with me. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, just a couple pages over. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zer, the son of Bekorach, the son of Afia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the people. I mean, when he became king, he was anointed king, everybody was like, wow, Saul, this is what we think of as a king. He became a nightmare. He was jealous, impatient. He just became a nightmare of a king, insecure. And then all of a sudden, God says, the kingdom's taken away from Saul. And he told Samuel, I got another guy. He says, I want you to go to Jesse's house. And Jesse had a bunch of sons. And Jesse said, Samuel, look, here are my sons. And there was one. He was big and handsome again. And Samuel said, it must be him. Of course, he's the king. And God said to Samuel, I don't look at man like that. Do not look at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And then he brought the sons one by one, less, less, less. And he ran to the end of them. He says, do you not have another son? Because God said, it's none of those guys. And he says, well, I got one more, but he's the youngest. And he's in the fields taking care of the sheep. And he came and he's like, he's the guy. And he became just an amazing, not without mistakes, but he became a great man. If there's one, if you can hold a lot of things against him, but one thing you can't hold against him is his love for God, his devotion to him. Let me ask you, and I'm like this. Loretta is not like this at all, but I'm like this. And I hate it. I can really look at outward appearance. And you can kind of think, oh, well, that person's worth my time. That person's not worth my time. And I don't hate it, but this is a temptation in my life. Where Loretta's, I'm amazed. We went to Keswick Convention, and she was surrounded by a bunch of older ladies. They must have been in their 80s. And I'm just like, what's she doing with them? And she's like, Raph, you won't believe it. This woman was a missionary in Africa for 35 years, and this woman was a missionary. She's like, they're amazing. And I'm just like, how do you find these treasures of people? You find these treasures by not looking at the outward appearance, but getting to know the person. Oh, young ones, unmarried ones, if you get to know the person and not just look at the looks. And I'm going to say something that might be not so welcomed, but good looks don't last. Good cooking does. You know what? I mean, I know I'm buff and all, but one day I'll get older and all this muscle is just going to go down and it will be my character that stays. Not my cooking, you know. But we, do you see what I mean? We have to be people that don't judge like the world does. And the reason there's so much divorce in this world is because we are superficial. And we think that because we're Christians, it's going to be different. But the problem is that the worldliness, the superficiality has plagued us. Because whenever we watch TV, whenever we go on the internet, you have women and men that have been photoshopped. And we've been trained to think that a stick is good looking. I remember one guy in Palestine fell in love with my wife because she had good hips to have children. You know, it's just like, what? We think different in the West. But we have to think balanced. I'm not saying, like I said last week, that you have to marry someone you're not attracted to. But I'll tell you this. You might marry someone that you're attracted to, and next thing you know, they have an accident, you're never attracted to them again. Then what?
Now notice what kind of a guy Boaz is, though. Notice in verse 12. He says, yeah, I'm gonna do for you in verse 11 all that you asked. But verse 12 is quite amazing, quite revealing of Boaz's character, because no doubt he was interested in Ruth, but he says this, now it is true that I am a close relative, however, that word however is just unbelievable. There is a relative that is closer than I. Now, if it was me, and I know that you guys probably think, oh man, this is such a terrible guy, but this is our human nature. You have it too. You might just conceal it better. But if it was me, I was like, okay, Loretta, there's another guy. But you know what? If we move somewhere else, no one's going to know. We'll take care of the problem. Boaz is not like that. Boaz said, you know what? If we're going to do this, if we want something to last, we're going to have to walk straight down the line. And I'm not going to take what God doesn't give me. And I'm going to be honest with it. A man of standing, a man of character, a man... have to be careful with a man who is a salesman and speaks lies, because if he sells it and speaks lies to somebody else to get you, then he will speak lies to you because of whatever it is that his heart is pursuing. I mean, Boaz could have bought him off. He could have gone to the guys like, you know what? I'll just pay for it. I'll just take care of it. He was a wealthy man. Or he could have said, like Ahab and Jezebel, I want her, so I, like Ahab wanted the field, and say, I'm going to kill the guy. And you say, but that doesn't happen. Surely that doesn't happen. It was the time of the judges. And my mom could bear witness. I have a friend who was executed. And his crime was a naval wife fell in love with another man while her husband was out to sea. When he came back, she wanted to marry another guy, but knew that he wouldn't accept this, so he contracted my friend to kill him. And in the middle of the night, they went to his bed and killed him. Robbed the VCR, this was years ago, and stuff. Just so they would look like a robbery. When desire is strong, it is amazing what we'll do to get what we want. And if we don't learn how to go the straight route with the little things, we won't do it with the big things. He was a man of character, fairness, doing what is right. And you know what? I get really upset when I hear men who name the name of Christ, who name the name of Jesus, and information comes my way of unrighteous things that are being done, I find that horrendous. The moment you say you are a Christian, you bear his reputation. Better to say that you're not a Christian than to say you are a Christian and walk as if you're not a Christian. And he was a fair man. And he was a righteous man. And look, again, it's not condemning. We all have sinned. We've all done unrighteous. We've all ripped somebody off. But the question is, are you going to stay that way, or are we going to grow? Are we going to grow? Or are we just going to say, yeah, Jesus is my all for what I want. But the moment he demands something, it's just like, oh no. And he gave her 6 measures of barley. She went home full. And Naomi's like, I left and I came back empty. And look, he's filling, he's providing. Now it's interesting that Naomi said she was bitter. But you never see a hint of her accusing God.
You never see a hint. I mean, she says, man, the Lord has dealt me a blow. But it's never, it's almost like, I think it's mixed with a bit of guilt. Maybe we shouldn't have left. Maybe we made a mistake and we're just reaping what we sowed. It's not like like Job's wife. This is, why don't you curse God and die? Remember that? And Job says, oh, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Don't say that. Should we take good days from the Lord and not bad days? Notice what Naomi did. She stayed true to God, even though her circumstances were not so good. And let me tell you this. One of the greatest tactics of the devil in our life is to make us impatient of the will of God. You know, we find ourselves with a backslidden child, or we find ourselves with maybe a time, seasons, maybe years where there's poverty in our life. My mom just reminded me just recently. She told me once, look, you can have a life and be a Christian too, because I wasn't very smart at the time, but I called my mom and I said, yeah, I'm living in London as a missionary. And she's like, well, what are you eating? And I'm eating rice. With what? With salt. We didn't have any money. And sort of the mentality can be, well, you gotta get your life, and you become impatient and you make wrong decisions. Or even grow bitter with God. Oh, can you imagine what a different picture would have been if Naomi and Ruth would have said, forget God, we're gonna do it our way. And how beautiful it is when you have two people that say, you know what, we just want to do God's way. Now, in looking at this chapter, I was really led for us to understand something. We can see the practicalities of Ruth and Boaz, but we need to understand this. The Old Testament, everywhere in the Old Testament, is a picture of Jesus. The whole of the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. And Boaz is a great example. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the kinsman redeemer. And in Luke 24, we have the story of the two disciples going after the crucifixion, after the burial of Jesus. And they're going away, not Damascus, on Emmaus. And as they're going on their way there, Jesus pops up and he says, what are you guys talking about? And he's like, oh, we're just talking about what happened with this Jesus of Nazareth that died. And we had hoped that he was the Messiah. And he began to explain to them throughout the Old Testament everything concerning himself. Isaiah 6, Isaiah 53. You see the types of Moses being a type of Jesus. You see Melchizedek. You see all these things everywhere. And Jesus, no doubt, took these disciples and said, that's looking to me. The Passover was a type of what he was going to do at the cross. And in Ephesians 5, it says that there's a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. So when you look at Ruth, a Moabitess, when you look at Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, and when you look at Naomi, Israel, you see a real picture of Christianity. And I want to think physically how Ruth dealt with it. But I also want to take it to a different level, a spiritual level in our lives, because I think the greatest thing in the world is going to be at that wedding. Jonathan is just, he blows my mind. My son, the 5-year-old, he says, Daddy, I want to see Jesus now. Why isn't he coming? Why is he taking so long? And I'm just like, I don't know. He's like, I don't want to die. I want to see Jesus come. He's like, is he coming with a sword? Yes, he loves swords. Is he going to give me a crown? Am I going to be a prince? Yes, you're going to be a prince. Wow, I want him to come now. And you know what? I think there needs to be a bit of an excitement in our hearts when we think about the fact that we're going to go to the greatest wedding feast that's ever been before and ever will be after, and that we, as the Church of Christ, are actually the bride. So what do you do? What do you do when it comes to preparing yourself for a wedding? Look what she does in Ruth in chapter 3, verse 3. Naomi says to her, wash yourself. How do you prepare yourself to be the bride of Christ? You wash yourself. How do you wash yourself? How do you deal with your sins? How do you deal with your shortcomings? How do you deal with those things that nobody else knows about? Only you know. And you wouldn't dare to tell anybody. How do you deal with it? You let a psychologist tell you, well, you know what, just ignore it. We should have no guilt in our life. Really? Because no matter how many times they tell you you should have no guilt in your life, that guilt comes, doesn't it? It's just there. We have a conscience given of God. How do you deal with it when somebody comes to you and is like, well, you know what you need to do? Camino Santiago. You ever heard of that? The James Way over here in northern Spain, where they take months to go across. And these people are going on this pilgrimage and they're hoping to find settlement for their sins. Or maybe it's going into a river in India. Dirty, dirty, dirty river. And people going there. It's like, when we come out, we're going to be clean. It's just crazy to me. I never forget this. In a movie, there was this girl that wanted U.S. citizenship, and she ended up sleeping with one of the immigration guys so she could have citizenship. And then there's a picture there of her in the bath, in the shower, and she's just scrubbing herself away. She's trying to remove the guilt. The guilt doesn't move with soap. That's why God came. That's why God sent His Son. The guilt that you have, you don't have to carry it. The guilt that you bear, you can go, and I'm not much for doing this kind of stuff, but I'm sure you've seen it in churches where they take those sins and they'll put them on a paper and then they'll leave them at the cross and they'll nail them. And then they walk away and they have an idea. It's like, I'm leaving my sins at the cross. Well, that's what happens. Jesus came and He said, if there's any other way for let this cup pass from me. And it says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And if there's any other way, what He's saying is, if there's any other way to redeem people from the guilt in their hearts, let this cup pass from me. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And you know what? What pained Jesus on the cross was not the nails. Forget it. Was not the scars. Forget it. What pained Jesus on the cross is the fact that He had never in His existence, in His eternal existence, never had He said, my God. He had always said, my Father. And in this place, He says, my God, because He was separated, because He took on your sin, your guilt, so that you will never have to face guilt before God. And I told you about my stuff, huh? I told you what I did. I mean, I haven't told you even more stuff. My mom came to the island, and for 1 month, I didn't see her at all because cocaine was more important than my mother. I mean, just crazy. But you know what? I have a clean conscience now. I can go to sleep, and I lay on Jesus' pillow. I have a clean conscience. I've washed myself in the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way. Do you feel guilty about your stuff? Do you wish you would have never done it? Do you wish you could turn away from it? That's why Jesus came. Notice the next thing that Naomi said. Wash yourself and then anoint yourself. Put your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. And notice what He says to her is, hey, anoint yourself. And that is a picture in our life. Anointing speaks of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus doesn't come, didn't just die for us to be forgiven. He came to anoint us with the Holy Spirit of God, that we would be Holy Spirit-led people. Oh, man. Has the Holy Spirit ever spoken to you? Like, just kind of like, you have been completely in the flesh. Loretta and I have a tendency. She's Italian, I'm Spanish, so we. The immovable object and the irresistible force, you know, it's just kind of like just. And one day I got a phone call from a pastor in Germany, Peter Will, many of you know, and he says to me, "Hey, how you doing, Raph?" And I said, I'm quite upset. I'm quite upset with Loretta. We got in an argument, and I'm not doing good. And I really, to be honest, I'm not in the mood to talk. And I never say that. I think that was the first and only time I've ever said that. I'm not in the mood to talk. And I said, if you don't mind, I'm going to hang up. And he's like, okay. So he wrote me a message. I was really concerned about our conversation. Raph, please take care of my sister. Man, it's like the Holy Spirit just convicted my heart in that moment. Because I realized in that moment, Loretta was just not just my wife. She was God's daughter. She was my sister. And she was Peter's sister. And I realized that in treating Loretta in a certain way, I had to be careful. I'm dealing with God's daughter. And it's so amazing when we think of anointing, not just in the context of giftedness for ministry, when we think of anointing as Him controlling our tongue, Him controlling our thought life, Him controlling our actions. What an amazing gift it is to have the Holy Spirit to lead us through this life. She changed her clothes. She prepared herself to learn. She obeyed. And she submitted herself to Boaz. And I'm going to say this. Obviously, in Christ, we need to be submissive people. We need to be people that say, not my will, but what do you want me to do? I remember Dave Shirley's wife, a mentor of mine, and his wife was in London. She hated London. She loved London for the musicals and the stuff, but she was away from her family. She wanted to be there with the family. And at one point, I talked to her. I said, how are you doing, Linda? And she says, you know, I'm reading Jonah. I want to see what's going to happen to me if I leave the will of God. You know what? She might have struggled with it, but at least she was able to say, I want to do His will. There should be submission. And in marriage, let me say this, and in marriage, there needs to be a submitting to one another. I believe the woman is to, together with the man, but submissive to the man, go through life. But let me say this to the men. It is very easy for a man to say he's following God when he's really following himself. And this is the thing we have to be careful for. But what about Boaz with her and in the context of Christ and the church? Look at verses 3, 8 through 10. My daughter, he accepts her. It's amazing to me, particularly when you think of Israel and you, have you, anybody been to Israel before? Have you ever tried to talk to an Orthodox Jew? It's tough, huh? I was so excited to see the Jews in Israel. I was just like, oh, yeah, we're going to Israel. We're going to see where Jesus was. And you know, I see the Orthodox Jew, and I just go up to him. And I say, hi, could you tell me where the Sea of Galilee is? And I went like this. He walked right by me, didn't even acknowledge me. You ever felt rejected? Loretta actually went to, she was talking to one, because if they're a salesman, they'll talk to you, you know. She was selling, and he's talking to Loretta, and Loretta said, okay, well, nice information. She went to shake the hand, and the guy goes, hey, and just walked away. And when you think of what it's like to be rejected, if you ever played soccer, and I'm from a small town, and we were maybe 10 kids, and it was like, I'll take him, I'll take him, I'll take him, I'll take him, and then you're the odd one. I guess I'm not playing, huh? And something in you just, we hate rejection. Boaz accepted Ruth. She felt loved. I think of Jonathan, you know, we adopting him a couple of Novembers ago. And it's amazing because he was so rejected. And he had some meetings with some psychologists to see how things were going and the adoption and stuff. And one lady, I mean, I was a bit concerned because she was just like serious and looking for things. And she sat us down and she says, I am amazed at how this child is doing. I'm amazed at how accepted, how happy he is. And just now as we were worshiping the Lord, without any prompting, he said in my ear, I love you. And I'm just like, just melting, you know. But he feels accepted. He is part of the family, but he feels as part of the family. An amazing gift. But he assures her. He says, I'm going to take care of you. He says, do not be afraid. Isn't it amazing how many times, you know, we are driven by fears? How many times we're not just driven by fear, we're paralyzed by fear? My mom, she just walked up every day 4 flights of stairs because she's afraid of elevators. It's like, that's crazy. I'm like, I'm afraid of flying, but I get on them anyway. It's just like, whatever. But you know what? Fear should never drive our life. And isn't it amazing that the voice of Jesus reassures us? And you think, like, whenever you feel fear in your heart, you think to yourself, oh, man, I'm terrible. I'm not like other Christians who are so full of faith. Well, you know what? Abraham was afraid in Genesis 15:1, and God says, do not be afraid. You know what? Isaac was afraid in Genesis 26:24. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. You know what? Jacob was afraid. Fear. Moses was afraid. And God said to him, stand still. Don't move. Joshua was afraid in chapter 1. And he said to him, do not be afraid. In chapter 8:1, go to Ai. Jehoshaphat was afraid to go to battle. The Jews were afraid to return from Babylon to Israel in Isaiah 41:10, 13 through 14. Ezekiel was afraid. Daniel was afraid. Joseph was afraid. Zechariah was afraid. Mary was afraid. The shepherds were afraid. Paul was afraid. John was afraid. We are in good company. But the question is not whether you are afraid, but do you receive the comfort of Jesus Christ? Because it is possible for us to stop hearing the voice of God, to stop hearing the comforts. And there are many times, I mean, we came here as missionaries, we're doing fine now, but we had seasons where I just kind of thought, are we going to make it? And I was really afraid. And to hear the voice of God saying, you know what? I'm with you, Ralph. And if you become assured of the fact that Jesus Christ is not against you, he is for you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, Hebrews 13:6. And Boaz said to Ruth, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you, one way or another. And then finally, and you're going, oh, praise the Lord. Ruth waited. Ruth waited for Boaz. You know, I often wonder, and I might be wrong, completely wrong, but it's interesting to me. There's something there. There's some meaning in the six ephods of barley. There's a meaning there. I don't understand what it is, but Naomi understood it. To me, it's interesting that it's six. And it's interesting that Naomi says, Boaz is not going to rest until he takes care of you. I wonder if it has to do with creation. When God said he created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. In other words, the number six, I'm going to work hard at this. I might be wrong. It doesn't matter. But the point is that Naomi understood it as he is not going to rest until he has your best taken care of. How many times do we give up in life because we think that he has given up on taking care of us? How many times? How many times do we go through life and we think like, well, God's not really taking care of me. I got to take care of myself. And Naomi said to him, you wait on him. He's not going to rest. You see, and the thing with Jesus is that he works so much in the invisible that sometimes we can't tell what it is that he's doing. You guys ever been disappointed? Things don't go the way you thought. And then years later, you look back and actually things went better than you thought. But you were so disappointed at the time about this thing. I mean, with marriage, I was so bummed about this girl that I couldn't marry. I talked about it last week. Obviously, it was very impactful in my life because it was just, I was very, 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 very sad. And yet now, the whole time I was with this girl, I had been working with Loretta. Loretta was not a Christian. I was able to lead Loretta to the Lord, and then later, I was able to marry her. When she became a Christian, I said, can I have her? And I was like, sure. So we got married. And I look back now at all the situations that were before, and I just think to myself, man, I look at my life, and with all due respect to, I mean, actually, Alan that's here, I mean, I remember even coming here to pastor at when he asked me to come here. And I remember the month that I came was like the last payment that was made for the church, for the building. And I remember I'd been a Christian about 5 years. And the church had been going for about 5 years in this place. It had been bought in 5 years, I think it was, the building. And I remember thinking to myself, it's amazing. All this time I was panicking. What am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to go? Oh, Lord, what do you have for me? And I was panicking, freaking out. What are you doing? And the whole time he was preparing the place and the time that I would be serving. Do you believe that God is working for you? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that he's for you? Do you believe that he holds your world in his hands? Do you hear his voice saying, be still and know that I'm God. I will take care of you. I will never, ever, ever forsake you. What an amazing little book, isn't it? What an amazing little book. What a beautiful, practical little story. And yet what a spiritual, enriching story we have here that God has written for us. And I want to encourage us, be good in your relationships, especially you younger people. Be wise with your relationships. Number two, realize how wonderful Jesus is. Realize how great he is. Realize that one day we have a great wedding to go to, and we don't want to get discouraged and make mistakes, silly things, because of our fear and unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. It's such a privilege, Lord, to open it every time. And Father, I pray that you would keep us from ourselves and you would teach us how to make wise, godly decisions, Lord. And help us, Lord, to enjoy you, to be people that are not demanding of what our partner is to be, but are demanding to ourselves that we would allow you to make us the partner we should be. So, Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.